That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Hallelujah. Well, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for you have an adversary, the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's you and me. Praise God. He don't care who we are. He don't care how long we've served God. If he's got an opportunity or a chance to try to get us to doubt or be filled with unbelief or fear, he's going to bring it on. Amen? So I've got to be ready for him. I've got to be sober. That means I've got to realize that I need to walk in all the light that God has brought to me if I'm going to be ready to meet him when he comes. Praise God. We're going to be going to Galatians chapter 6 this morning, the book of Galatians. Amen. I was pondering upon this just the other day, how that the writing of the book of Corinthians was for the individuals that went way too far to the right. Everything was Christian, everything was spirit, everything they did was spirit-filled, spirit-led. They did spirit this, spirit that, spirit this, spirit that. That's the Corinthian church. The Galatian church was to the left. They had forsaken being led by the Spirit of God, and now they were just being led by the letter of the law. Now, you know, as you read those two books, you'll see that. The Galatians were forsaking Christ and justification by faith and being spirit-filled and spirit-led. And I mean, that's where Paul had to remind them, you know, here's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is what God's going to bring by the Spirit. And because they were walking the wrong direction, the letter of the law. See, all that left, that's the road ditch. How many realize every road has a ditch on each side? I mean, even if you're traveling down the interstate, you got a ditch in the middle. But it's when you're driving down and going one direction, it's on the left and right. If you're on the other side and you're going, it's on the left and right. Just to verify that, you know. Some folks like to say, well, if you drive down the interstate, there's not a road. Okay, whatever. Amen. There's a ditch on the left and there's a ditch on the right. Well, that's where we don't want to wind up as a Christian. We don't want to wind up in the ditch on the left, and we don't want to wind up in the ditch on the right. We want to stay on the road that goes to that celestial city. Now, if you've never read the John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to do that. Because there's a road that you and I are walking, and we got to stay on it no matter what comes against us. No matter what tries to get us off the road, there's a straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. Jesus didn't say that by mistake. He said that on purpose. Hallelujah. To help you and I realize there is only one way that we're going to make it to heaven. And that is that highway of holiness. That is that straight and narrow way. That is that way where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in our heart and in our life. And as Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, we'll not find ourselves veering to the right. We'll not find ourselves veering to the left. But we will keep continually walking in the truths of the kingdom of God and continue to walk in the light that he brings to us, for he is that light. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, brethren, that's us. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. And remember, we have a deceiver. We have an enemy. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. You may be seated. Again this morning, thank you for standing for the reading of God's word and our text this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Quite a statement here by the Apostle Paul, writing to the church. Once again, he calls us brethren, calls them brethren. That means they were part of the bride. They were part of the believers. But do you realize that the epistles in the New Testament were written for correction, correcting things that were being done that weren't right? So we've got to understand, as Christians, there are going to be times of correction. Now, I personally have found that a lot of times Christians don't like correction. But really, Christians should love correction. Christians should have such a desire of heart that they want to know any area that is not right in their lives. That's the Christian attitude. That is the Christian desire. That is Christ living in us. That's what the Spirit of God is going to work wonderfully in our lives. But yet at the same time, we are humans and we fight our human nature. We fight the carnal mind. We fight thinking about those things that only pertain to us. And really, I mean, bottom line, that's called selfishness. I mean, if it's always just about you, and you can never bring yourself to be considerate of others, that's selfishness, church. I mean, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ that he's talking about? Well, he mentions it in Galatians 5 and 14, just in the previous chapter. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That means I'm to treat my neighbor how I want to be treated. Has anybody ever found that that's a hard thing to do? Human nature doesn't operate that way. Natural man doesn't operate that way. Once again, I'm backtracking. Natural man always operates off self-preservation. Self coming out first. Self always on top. But to love my neighbor as myself, that means if my neighbor makes a mistake and treats me wrong, then I have to contemplate in my mind, what do I want people to do to me if I make a mistake to them? Well, we want forgiveness, right? I mean, if we do something wrong, we just expect people to forgive us, don't we? Is anybody in here not like that? I mean, that's just the natural thought mind of our human mind is, you know, if we do something wrong, then we just expect somebody to forgive us. I mean, you know, like if I come over here to Timmy and I say, ha, take that, you rascal. Oh, man, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, we expect that. I mean, I'm the one that made a mistake. I should have never hit him in the first place. But then I realize, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? But then if someone hits us, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I ain't going to forgive you. Why should I forgive you? You hit me. It hurt. But see, if we do it, we want somebody to immediately forgive us. But the minute somebody does something to us, what do? This is how you treat your neighbor as yourself. We do exactly what we would want done to us. We forgive them immediately. Why not? I mean, if you sin against Jesus Christ and you ask him to forgive you, is he going to just say, well, now I'm going to think about that for a little while and I'll get back with you in a year or two? No, he's going to immediately forgive us because we asked. And of course, Peter, you know, when Jesus asked Peter, how many times do I forgive somebody? Seven times? Man, he thought he was really doing good. I mean, patting himself on the back with that answer. Yeah, that's more than once, because I can barely do that. But if I do seven, surely I've reached. Then Jesus simply put him in his place. How about 7 times 70? And actually, that was just a reality check, because it's not just 70 times 70. So don't be writing it down in the notepad how many times you've done it. When you get to 70 times 70, say, all right, I'm done. I don't have to do it enough. You've missed the whole point. It's forever. You treat them as you want to be treated. You treat them as the Lord treats you. That's how you treat other people. Okay, so now, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what is a fault? What is a fault? Well, it's your fault. No, it's not my fault. It's your fault. At fault. Fault. Who's at fault here? All right, all together now. Raise your hand. Because we're all at fault. Hallelujah. We all have faults. We all fail to really do what we ought to do from time to time. See, that's what that word fault means. It's a side slip. A lapse or a deviation from what you're supposed to be doing, an unintentional error, or it can be willful transgression. This is the Greek word, and it's translated in the Bible, fall, fault, offense, sin, trespass. Those are the different words that are used in the translation in the King James Version of this Greek word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, because that's really not important, because nobody's going to go from here pronouncing that Greek word for the rest of your life or even after I preach this. It's not a matter of what the Greek word is. It's a matter of what's the definition. What's the Word of God trying to get across to us? And so if a man be overtaken in a sin, if a man be overtaken in not doing what he should be doing, I mean, it's just, you know, we're overtaken. That word overtaken means that, once again, we've either slid into it or we've wandered into it. Bottom line, we weren't watching, we weren't praying, we weren't paying attention to what was going on, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing wrong. Whether it's frustration, whether it's anger, the list could go on and on and on. We use those terms, or we call those things out so frequently, because they are actually probably the most frequent that we fall to. Frustration, anger, irritation, lack of patience. You all realize where those feelings all come from, don't you? Because things didn't go my way. Things didn't happen easy for me. Somebody did something that made it even harder on me. And, oh, you gotta be kidding. I gotta do more. We forget so quickly that Jesus said, if somebody asked you to go a mile, go two. Wow. Do you know where true joy is found? It's when the Word of God just becomes your roadmap. When it becomes everything you want to be. Hallelujah. And you find yourself doing that extra mile. You find yourself taking that slap on the cheek and ready for another one, and ready for another one, and ready for another one. Because Jesus Christ is so abiding in you that you know they don't realize what they're doing. They don't understand. Hallelujah. And they don't have what I have. Hallelujah. And so I can just keep on walking. I can keep on smiling. I can keep on rejoicing. Praise God. Because Christ is abiding in me. And the power of the Holy Ghost is flowing in my soul. And of course, that's where we all need to be. Notice I said we all need to be. And you realize we're in a warfare, right? You realize we're in a battle, don't you? We realize the minute that we actually accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we became the enemy of the world. We became the enemy of Satan. We are the enemy against everything that is around us. And so it is going to come against us. But Jesus Christ said, I have overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. And because I have overcome, you can overcome. Hallelujah. See, this is the joy of Christianity. This is what those people had out there on that frozen lake. They had something that the world didn't have. Hallelujah. They were separate from this world. They had holiness going on in their lives, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And it is a difference. It makes a difference. And so we see that overtaken in that fault, whether it's a side slip and an unintentional error, we realize correction could possibly come. Do you realize that really preaching, the majority of the time, is correction for the believers? It is. And whosoever has an ear will hear what God is saying, the Spirit is saying unto the church. It's for correction. It's for instruction. It doesn't always have to be correction per se, but instruction means there's something that I didn't know and now I need to change in my life. Correction comes is when I know it's there and I ain't changing it. You know, that's what children get disciplined for, right? When they knew they were supposed to do something and they didn't do it, that's when they get correction. Not when they come up and ask, okay, what do I need to do and how do I need to do it so I can do it right? Then they get instruction. But then when they don't do it after they've heard how it's right to do it, guess what they get? Whoop-pow! Correction. Amen. Woody around here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not in church, in school. Praise God. I haven't ministered Woody in church yet. Yet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sometimes that might really be what needs to be done. We never know for sure. We do want to be led by the Spirit when it does happen. Praise God. Amen. But the reality of correction, instruction, and you know, the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, and that's as this scripture goes on. So here we find, what are you going to do to someone that's overtaken in a fault? What's your response? How do you feel? How does that make you feel when you see someone do something you know they shouldn't do? How does that make you feel? Well, we just want to be really, really transparent. My first response is frustration. It irritates me to no end to see somebody do something they know they shouldn't do. And they've been corrected, counseled, and they still do it? Man, my first response is frustration. But then I realize, because I know God's Word and the Spirit of God's there, frustration ain't going to get anything done. See, the responses are real. We're real people. If you have no feelings at all, then you're not alive. Yeah. I you know, just bear with me here this morning. I told you it may get long. The people that say, well, I'm not emotional. That's hilarious. I'm sorry, but that is the most hilarious thing I've ever heard. I have never seen anybody on the face of the earth that is not emotional. What you need to do is you need to rephrase that. It says, well, I choose where I show my emotions. That's what you do. Because everybody is emotional. How do you know that, Brother Pepper? Because everybody's created equal. Everybody's been created by God. And we procreate after our kind. And God give us spirit, body, and soul. Emotion. Amen. So now we got our science lesson out of the way. Some folks show their emotions more than others. But what I've found is every believer is going to learn how to give those emotions to the Holy Ghost. And if you don't, then you're not walking in all the light that you have. Woo. You talk to anybody about their baptism in the Holy Ghost, that first time, you're going to find almost in every situation there was something they really didn't want to do when God filled them with the Holy Ghost. See, some folks say, well, you know, I don't want to get emotional. Well, they went on and they went on and they went on, not filled, until they were finally ready to get emotional. And when they finally began to lift their hands and they began to lift their voices and they begin to worship God to the top of their lungs, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Usually it's going to be that very thing that you're so fearful of doing. Why? Because it's all about surrender. And if you've got a fear or a phobia about that, then you don't want to surrender it because you don't want it to happen that way. Wow. I mean, I could go on just the different testimonies. Some folks said, well, you know, man, I hope when God fills me with the Holy Ghost, I don't roll on the floor. Guess what they did when God filled them with the Holy Ghost? They rolled in the floor. Well, I don't want to jump up and down. I don't want to draw attention to myself. Guess what they did when they got filled with the Holy Ghost? They jumped up and down, fell on the floor, and drew all attention to themselves. Why? Because you're dying out to self. And see, that's what's holding you back is yourself. Your thought of how it ought to be. Well, see, that's the whole problem. See, once again, you're back to self. You're not back to surrender. The title of this message this morning, I haven't given that to you just yet. I'm going to give it to you right now. It's called Christian Responsibility. Oh, more responsibility? If you claim the name Christian, my friend, you are supposed to be the most responsible person on the face of the earth. Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light to shine into this world of darkness. And if responsibility makes you want to run, I really, really question whether you are ready for heaven. Because responsibility is the number one thing that Christ brings into our lives. Romans chapter 12, what does it say? Your reasonable service. Synonym for responsible service. Your reasonable service. So we see if someone's overtaken in a fault, someone doesn't perform correctly, doesn't do right. You got to realize he's writing to believers. And if I don't get all the way to the end of this morning, I want you to understand there's responsibility on both ends. The one that's fallen or taken in a fault has responsibilities to want to be recovered. And the ones that see it happen have the responsibility to respond to it in meekness, in humility, knowing, this is the part we don't want to admit, knowing that that could be us. If a man think he's something when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you'll never fall like that, my friend, you will. That's pride. And pride goeth before the fall. You see, that's what Paul's trying to get across. You got those that are continually falling here. And then you got those that are not responding to them properly. They're heady. They're high-minded. And they just say, let them go to hell. That's that left side, if you didn't know that. Woo! That's the Galatian church. I mean, go study that. Go read that. Go look at that. You'll see that. Wow, that's right. Here they are. They condemn everybody that makes a mistake. That's your Galatian side. What is that? They're not being led by the Spirit. But the Corinthian side is there is no mistake. Everything's Spirit. That's the Corinthian side. And so we got to realize when men and women make mistakes, we cannot stand and condemn and criticize because guess what? You've made a mistake too. You may not have made that one, but you know, when does it make a difference which mistake it is? Well, I'd never do that. Of course you would never do that. Your temperament is not that way. But are you walking in all the light you have? Then it's just the same as that one. Oh, you see, if you think you're something and you're nothing, you deceive yourself. We're all capable of falling somewhere in an area of our lives, and it may not be the same area for every individual because every individual is different, and each individual may fall and be tempted in a different area, but we're all tempted, and we all come short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior, and we all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we all need to be led by the Spirit, but how many realize this morning sometimes we don't get it done? We don't get it done. We allow things to frustrate us. And once again, that's real. I have to say that because that's what happens to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. Maybe you don't get frustrated at anything. Some folks don't. I knew one brother, there wasn't a thing. I mean, he just, something happened. He said, man, the Lord's going to help us with that. I mean, he never got frustrated. I never seen him frustrated. The whole time I was around him. John Weeks was his name. Just as easy going. I mean, you would have thought, yeah. And then you started trying to find things that would maybe just really get him, you know. And he didn't have it in him to get frustrated at somebody. I ain't that way. How about you? Praise God for grace, mercy, and salvation, and the power of the Holy Ghost to transform us into the image of Christ. You see, that's what it's going to take, church. We've got to realize we have responsibilities. If we've fallen, we have the responsibility to arise and get back in the race. If we've fallen and a fault has overtaken us, we have a responsibility to lay hold of the Word of God and find the power and the victory to not fall there again. Christian responsibility. See, if, that big little word, if, I mean, that's what it says. You know, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sins. If. So that means we don't have to. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. If we do, we find help from the believers. Amen. See, those that are spiritual in meekness, lest we be tempted of criticalness, harshness, cruelty, lack of compassion. How many times have you read through the Gospels? Jesus is coming along. I was just reading it the other day, and he was coming down the road, and here came a funeral procession. And the mother was weeping, crying vehemently, and saying, "This was my only son. This was my only source of provision for my life." She was going to become a widow. She was going to become a beggar. She had no one else. And the Bible says, and Jesus had compassion. I mean, it wasn't Jesus' fault that the boy died. I mean, Jesus didn't know this lady from anybody. But he was moved with compassion. And he stopped the procession. And he raised the guy from the dead. Woo! Praise God. See what compassion can do? Wow. But yet on the other side too, you got to realize, God's not raising up. Let me read this to you from Institute for Creation Research. It says, at the same time, the privilege of having Christian friends who will share and help with an otherwise unbearable load does not at all absolve us from the responsibility of doing our own part and carrying out our God-given responsibilities. There is no place in the Christian warfare, see, we're in a warfare, for Christian beggars or Christian crybabies. Wow. I mean, everybody, anybody ever been a Christian crybaby? Anybody know what that means? Does anybody know what a crybaby is? I mean, just, you know, everything just overwhelms them. They just cry at everything, you know. Just, you know, they just fall apart at everything. Christian crybaby. Or Christian beggars. Always looking for the handout. Somebody to do it for. Let's talk about Christian warfare. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, if the security of our country depended on Christian beggars and Christian crybabies, or just even beggars and crybabies in the world, would you feel safe? Somebody always wanting something for nothing? Would you feel safe? I ain't going to fight for them. They haven't given me anything. I ain't going to do anything for them. All they do is treat me bad. Whoa. When did it all become about you? Isn't it supposed to be about him? And when it's all about him, then it becomes all about everybody else. And making sure that I treat everyone else the way Christ would treat them. Not that everybody else treats me like Christ will treat me. No, no, no. That I will treat everybody else like Christ treats me. Hallelujah. See, it always gets off on that, well, they didn't treat me right. Or they didn't do this for me. Or they didn't do this. Wait a minute. That's not Christian warfare. That's not Christianity. And that's not Christ. Mm-mm. It's all about Jesus Christ did it all for me. He did it all for me, and I am worthy of nothing. And it is my responsibility to make sure I treat everybody as Jesus has treated me. whether they treat me right or not. That's Christian responsibility. It's also my responsibility to not be overtaken in a fault. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne room of God. We have the Spirit of God. Hello. To lead us into all righteousness. We have the roadmap, the Word of God. See, that's why it says if. Because Christian warfare has to become a reality. And then we have to become wise to the tactics of the enemy. And to become wise to the tactics of the enemy, we've got to read God's Word. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be up to date in the Word of God, hallelujah, for wisdom from above to overcome the tactics of the enemy. What's he going to come against? Well, he's going to come against your flesh. He's going to come against my flesh. He's going to come against the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That's what he's going to come against. That's what's in us. And that's what we overcome on a daily basis. See, it's our responsibility. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." Wow. I think in Sunday school class this morning, it was talking about the lottery. You know, and the possibilities of winning that lottery and the trillions and yet, wow, everybody does it. And Brother Jason just made a statement, you know, and it's really a wise statement. Whatever money you're going to spend on that lottery ticket, put it in the bank. You will find you'll make more money that way. Yeah. And when you have opportunity to work and advance in work, you'll make more money that way too. And how do you do that? By being the best worker that place has ever had. Well, how do you do that? By letting Jesus Christ rule and reign in your heart and in your life. Hallelujah. See, it all goes back to Christ. All of it always goes back to Christ. And it will always go back to Christ, whether you're honoring him or you're dishonoring him. Because that's the only two things you can do. You can honor Christ by giving your best, doing your best, and being at your best, having the best attitude, having the best mind frame. Whoa, Brother Pepper, that's going to take a lot of work. You got it. You got it. Because that's what Christianity was founded upon on the day of Pentecost. A lot of work. Hallelujah. Working for the King. Working on me and working in his ministries. Hallelujah. Being that light to shine and rising up to Christian responsibilities. Every one of us have responsibilities that we need to fulfill for Jesus Christ. And number one, it is his word. We've got a responsibility to read his word, study his word. I mean, that's what he says, study. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, study to be quiet. Ooh. Quiet. Amen. What does that mean? That means we don't always have to voice our opinion. Quiet. If you know what's right to do, make sure you're doing it. Not just telling everybody else how to do it. Quiet. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Some folks think it's their responsibility to point out everybody's faults to them. I got news for us. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to live faultless. That's our responsibility. Hallelujah. That we might be without spot and blameless. Amen. At the coming of the Lord. That's our responsibility. What is the whole duty of man? Ecclesiastes. To fear God and to keep his commandments. That's our responsibility. Of course, then it's going to be broke down as we read the New Testament of what it is to keep his commandments. And you're going to find that treating our neighbor as ourself is number two. Second in the list. And there's actually only two that fulfill all of them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy emotions, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, all thy mind. That means everything. Everything about me has got to be presented to him as that living sacrifice. Amen. We're living in a very perilous time, church. We are not trying to be cruel to anyone. We are not trying to criticize anyone. But we are living in a time when Christianity is not real strong. And the reason Christianity is not real strong is because Christians are not rising up to their Christian responsibilities. That's what happens to our country. And this is why our country's in the shape she's in. Is because politicians do not rise up to their responsibilities to represent the people. You're going to find most politicians rise up to promote their own agendas. They don't care what you think. That's not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to us. But they're not living that way, are they? And it infuriates us, doesn't it? Now we got to deal with that, don't we? Woo. Praise God. Hallelujah. But how much more then when we do not rise to our Christian responsibilities? Have you ever read about the anger of God? The wrath of God? The judgment of God? I'm going to have to shut this down here this morning, but I think I'm bringing us to an understanding. And I, church, I say us. And I don't just say that because it's a proper way to say it. I say it because that's me. I mean, that was my prayer before I came to this pulpit. I said, God, talk to me and help me talk to your people. Because we are living in the last days. And Christianity is not walking in the power she needs to be walking in. And this is the reason why, church. Because Christians are not rising to their responsibilities. They're just wanting freebies. They're just wanting freebies all the time. They just want forgiveness all the time. They just want forgiveness. What kind of warfare is that? It's time to go on the offensive and put on the whole armor of God and begin to fight the fight of faith. What's that mean? That means beginning to fight that fight to where you begin to line up with God's word and the image of Jesus Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. That is to fight the fight. That is to put on the whole armor of God. That is letting the Spirit of God, hallelujah, lead us, guide us in our Christian responsibilities. And you know, in a sense, they're endless because there'll always be more responsibilities. What is it? Different ones have said. Bigger faith, bigger devils. New levels, new devils. A lot of people are so dominated by fear, they say, I don't want to get closer to God because the devil will attack me harder. Do you realize he's after you anyway? And actually, if he can keep you from going to higher level, he's got you. If he can keep you going to higher level, that means you ain't going up. Catch a hold of that. Hello? The only way you're going up is if you're on an upward way. Amen. Living for Jesus. Going to higher levels. Yeah, it's going to make bigger devils, but guess what? You're going to become bigger too. Amen. You know, when we're little, we can only do so much. You know. I remember at the house, you know, Jason was getting up there at 10, 11, 12, you know, and I've got projects going. I'm thinking, all right, I got a helper now. All right, pick up the end of that board. Ooh. Oh, are you going to be able to pick up the end of that board?
I'm trying.
Woo. Yeah, see, when you're little, you struggle. Oh, then he got to the teenage year. And he could pick up the board. He could even hold it. Whoa. You see, if you're at the level of a babe in Christ, yeah, you're going to be weak. You're not going to be real strong. But you can't stay there. You can't stay there. You got to grow and you got to go to higher levels so you can be stronger in the warfare. Because you're in a warfare whether you realize it or not. You're in a warfare. And if you're weak in that warfare, then ye which are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, restore. In other words, the helpers. But we've got to get people and believers to the place. They don't need helpers. They become a helper. It's called growth. Christian growth. Hallelujah. Some are slow growers. I understand that. I can't say that I was a fast one myself. But I got to grow. I got to grow. I got to keep going forward. And my God. You see, we've got to realize it's not about freebies. It's not about everybody doing it for us. It's about us doing it for everybody else. And even in that place, we're always going to need someone to help us. So I need people to help me, to lift me up in prayer. More than likely, you have no idea the battles that I fight in this mind. You've never been in the position of a pastor. If you have been, then you're going to have an idea of the battles that I fight. See, I'm accountable for you. I'm accountable that I have taught you the truths of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not accountable for what you do with them, but I am accountable that I present them to you, that you will have an opportunity for God's growth in your life. So I'm accountable for you. And if I just allow you not to grow, then I've got to get on my face before my God to find out what it's going to take to get growth. Amen. I mean, Jesus came to that one tree and it wasn't producing any fruit. See, this is sometimes where I have a hard time myself. They said, pluck that thing up. It's useless. He said, no, dig it out one more time. Refertilize it. Let's give it another shot. You know, that's my natural response. I've already given it 15. Dig it out. Give it another. There's potential in every life. It's just a matter of someone taking the time to help them get to it. I could preach a whole lot longer here this morning, church. There's so much about Christian responsibility. This is not covering it all. This is not exhaustive by any means. It may have exhausted you, but it's not exhaustive in that sense. Amen. There's so much more about Christian responsibility. But this is what the Lord laid upon my heart this morning, is the reality. We can't find ourselves fault-finding. We've got to find ourselves fault-fixing. I should have titled it that. Fault-fixing. Hallelujah. When we see someone falling, slipping, stumbling, hallelujah, then we need to hit our knees, hallelujah. We need to jump right on down upon those prayer bones and begin to cry out to God and begin to become that light to shine and look for any opportunity that we may, in that spirit of meekness, that humility, realizing that I'm not above falling. I'm not above stumbling. I'm not above doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. What I've found that a lot of times if we get frustrated, we may say the right thing, but we said it in the wrong attitude. Ooh, and sometimes that's even worse. I guess that's why it said study to be quiet. Think before you speak. And make sure you're spirit led when you speak. Because sometimes we just like to speak our mind. And we find out real quick our mind wasn't in the right mind frame. Hello. Praise be to our God. Now that spirit of meekness, that humility before God, that considering our ways. I guess the Lord has worked this in my heart and in my life, church, because this is not the way I was when I found Jesus and Jesus found me. I didn't consider anybody else's ways. I just wanted their ways to change to meet mine. Thank God for salvation. Hallelujah. That born again experience, that regeneration through Jesus Christ, and that brought a new creature inside of me that I had compassion and consideration for others, but then there was still that quick temper, that quick to frustration, And then the Lord began to show me my ways and my lack of performance and my lack. And I began to see and I began to realize, Lord, I understand. I understand now. I have no grounds to criticize anyone else for times of failure. For I have had my times of failure also. And what you're about is restoration. What you're about is victory. So you don't dwell on failures. You dwell on victories. Because we've all had failures. And if we dwell in failures, we will be a failure. Amen. And so my Christian responsibility is not to dwell on failures and faults. It is to dwell on the victories that can be had through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Hallelujah. Because I am depending on Him for my victories. You see, it's not a one-time victory, church, and you got it made. It's not. It is victory unto victory, faith to faith. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. Battle to battle. It is the continual walk of the child of God. And we're already back kind of square one. Why should the child of God be sad when we can lift our voices and enter into the presence of our God and find courage and find strength and find power to walk in victory? What is that? That's receiving the instruction. That's receiving the correction. That's being wise to my own demise. The reality of how I deceive myself and justify myself. But when I get into the presence of God, all that stuff goes away. And I see myself as I am. And then I begin to rejoice because of the grace of God and the mercies of God that He is having on me. And when I realize how much mercy and grace God's having on me, I really don't have a problem having mercy and grace on someone else. Not at all. Because I'm seeing what He's doing for me. I just want to pass it on to those that are around me. Doesn't mean I leave them in sin. Doesn't mean I leave them in their fault. But it means I don't condemn and criticize. I'm just there to help them get up and get back in the race. Start running fresh and anew. Praise our God. Wow. Hallelujah. That's how folks are going to make it to heaven. Amen. Is by helping one another. Bearing one another's burdens. That word burden there means a heavy load that comes upon us. It could be grief. It could be sorrow. It could be a failure, a willful transgression, or moving, just walking in error. Didn't know that was the way God wanted me to live. But the other burden, that a man bear his own burden, meant responsibilities. We're all responsible to live for God. He saved us. He cleansed us. And it's our responsibility to present ourselves back as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Sister Lindsay, would you come back to the piano?